Great. It would be good if you could have your Bibles open in Acts. We'll be dipping into Acts 1 and 2 over the next 10 minutes. Has everybody got a handout at the moment? Great. It's sometimes been said, hasn't it, that the book of Acts should actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. If we think back over the past few weeks since we started studying Acts, I think we can probably see why. It's a book full of the Holy Spirit, no pun intended. So the first time Luke mentioned him was in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. But you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then in chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit being given to believers at Pentecost. In chapter 4, we've seen the believers filled with the Holy Spirit, so they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And there have been many other references to the Holy Spirit, haven't there? Not least in tonight's study. But I guess, coming out of our studies, we could have various questions, couldn't we? What is the work of the Holy Spirit today? What should we be expecting him to be doing? How is the Spirit received? When do we receive him? And I'm sure there are many other questions too. Well, the aim of this talk is to answer some of those questions. So the first question we're going to consider tonight is, what should we be expecting the Holy Spirit to be doing today? And the answer is our first point. The Holy Spirit empowers the proclamation of the gospel. Let's all turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does Jesus say here that the apostles will do when the Holy Spirit comes upon them? He says that they'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, he's empowering the proclamation of the gospel, isn't he? He's the one that means the apostles will be witnesses. We've already seen this happening in Acts several times, haven't we? Let's have a look at Acts 2 as one example. We'll pick it up in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we have a bit of a response from the people from those various places, and picking up again in verse 7. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Then we get that list of places that are completely impronounceable, including in verse 11, "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So the Holy Spirit filled the believers at Pentecost, and the result is that he enabled them to speak in different languages. But what were they speaking? Did they just say the sort of things we might when we learn a new language? "Je m'appelle James." "J'avine Sepon." You have to excuse my exceedingly poor French. You can see I'm just a beginner. No, of course they didn't. Have a look at verse 11. They were telling of the mighty works of God. I take this to mean they're speaking the gospel, for the gospel is the mighty work of God, the mighty work of salvation that God has done through Jesus Christ. And remember too how Jesus' followers had previously been so fearful and withdrawn, meeting behind locked doors. Well, now the Holy Spirit is empowering them to speak the gospel, and so they boldly proclaim the works of God. And so today, whenever we see the gospel being taught, whether in a church or in a pub or a conversation in the office, the Holy Spirit is there at work. So no wonder then, when the believers prayed for boldness to continue speaking in the name of Jesus, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 31. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who enabled them to speak of Jesus. Are we as committed to speaking the name of Jesus as those early believers were? If not, we too need to be praying for boldness for ourselves and for each other, that the Spirit would use us in the task of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. To summarise, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' followers to proclaim the good news of the gospel. To quote David Jackman, evangelism is the Spirit's heartbeat. And so now to our next question. How and when is the Holy Spirit received? And again, the answer is our second point. So the Holy Spirit is received when a person becomes a Christian. To answer this second question of how and when the Holy Spirit is received, let's go back to chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 36. So just to give you a bit of context, you probably remember from our study in Acts chapter 2, it's a day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes, Peter preaches the sermon, and the conclusion to his sermon is in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Jesus, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells the crowds to repent because they had crucified Jesus, God's King, and as a result of their repentance, he says they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To put it another way, Peter is saying, Become a Christian and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying, Become a Christian and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, because a Christian is someone who has repented of their sin. So the way the Spirit is received is by repentance. And by implication from verse 38, the Holy Spirit is received at the same time that a person becomes a Christian. He is received at the moment of repentance. There's no delay or gap, except in particular circumstances, for example, as we saw tonight in chapter 8. Let's look at verse 38 again. And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized. And in the end, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear, isn't it? Peter's just saying, Do A, repent, and receive B, the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a direct consequence of repentance, of becoming a Christian. I'm sure a few of you are thinking, well, how does this fit in with what we've just been studying in chapter 8? It seems, doesn't it, in chapter 8, that the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit after they had believed. And also, they seem to have received him by a different way, by the apostles laying on their hands. We need to remember that Acts is describing for us what happened in the early church and as the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. What we need to do then is to determine just how much of what Luke's describing for us is prescriptive. By that I mean, how much of what Luke is telling us should we be expecting to be the norm for us today? Well, we saw in chapter 8 why there was a delay before the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. It was so that God could confirm through the apostles that the gospel was for non-Jews too. That reason no longer applies to us, does it? We already know that. And so I wouldn't expect the pattern of chapter 8 to be the norm. Which leaves us then with the pattern from chapter 2. Repent and receive the Holy Spirit. And I think we can confirm that this is right by having a look at what the rest of the New Testament teaches on how and when the Holy Spirit is received. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It's printed on the sheet for you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's Jesus. Paul is saying that belonging to Jesus, that to belong to Jesus, to be a Christian, you must have the Spirit. Therefore, one definition of a Christian is someone who has the Spirit. And so again, this verse makes the same point. The Spirit is received when a person is a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And to confirm just how the Spirit is received, have a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Again, it's on your sheets. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. The Galatians knew that they had received the Spirit by believing what they had heard from Paul, the gospel message. So they, as Peter tells in Acts chapter 2, had received the Holy Spirit by repentance. They all received the Spirit when they became Christians. So this means that every single one of us in this room tonight has the Holy Spirit if we have responded to the gospel in repentance. If we are a Christian here, then we have received the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, it should be evidenced. He should be evidenced in our lives. If we receive the Spirit, then we should have a concern for evangelism, as we've seen he is concerned for evangelism. And if we have the Spirit, then we should be reflecting that in greater godliness as he works to produce his fruit in our lives, fruit of love, joy, peace and patience, etc. And so as Christians, we can be confident that we have received the Spirit, both knowing that we've responded to the gospel in repentance, and also by seeing the fruit of his work in our lives. On your handout, you can see there are a few recommended books as well. The first one is one that Richard highlighted, I think, 2 weeks ago, Keep in Step with the Spirit. A good book by Jim Packer, quite comprehensive, I think. The second one I found quite useful is The Holy Spirit. This book, reasonably, quite in depth, particularly looks at the second of the questions I address. So if you want to find out more about that, there's a chapter on here in this book which does particularly look at that point. And the third book is a book by David Jackman. Now, it doesn't quite look like a book, but it is. It's out of print, but you can pick it up secondhand or from St. Helens as a sort of paper-backed copy, which is basically sort of goes through it. David Jackman basically goes through various passages in the New Testament that speak on the Holy Spirit and does an exposition on them. And so you get a big overview from the New Testament of the person and work of the Spirit.
James, thank you very much. We've got an opportunity to grill James now. So if there are any questions that have arisen from what James has had to say or other things that have cropped up from Acts about the Holy Spirit, and it's a huge topic, isn't it? So we may not be able to answer everything, but if there's anything specifically on what James has had to say or that's come up from Acts, do speak now and we'll see what we can do. James Crook.
Hello. I think what is on everybody's mind this evening is the fact that signs and wonders come along with the Holy Spirit.
Can I refer you to my talk of 2 weeks ago? Is that all right? Yeah. Were you here for that, James?
No, I was.
Well, in that case, I mean, come back to me then. Was there more that wasn't explained then that you wanted to talk through now? Sure? Joanne? Do you want to just repeat the question?
Okay, the question was to explain, I guess we're looking at Acts chapter 8 tonight, and the question is just explaining why there seems to be a delay, why there's a gap, I guess, between the Samaritans believing and being baptised and then receiving the Holy Spirit. It seems to be an opportunity for God, basically, it seems to be the apostles coming at a later point, and therefore God being able to, through the apostles, pour out the Holy Spirit on the Samaritans, which Acts to confirm. I guess up to that point in Acts, we've only seen the Holy Spirit poured out on Jews and people from the Jewish nation. Here we're seeing it from Samaritans, and that's quite a big shift. And so it's God confirming that the Samaritans are his people too. So if the Samaritans are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a person of the Trinity, which is God himself, it's confirmed that they are his people and the gospel is for more than just Jewish people or people from pure Jewish descent.
Anyone want to come back on that? Henry?
The question is, for the tape, I assume it is being taped, which is why I'm saying that, is I guess, is the idea of this gap in Acts chapter 8 no longer relevant for us. I think that's probably right. It seems to be certainly from other passages of the New Testament, so as I commented in the talk, Acts 9 chapter 8, that being a Christian and having the Holy Spirit are synonymous, and you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, and so therefore that seems to imply actually that can't be that pattern from chapter 8 can't be the norm for us today. Is that helpful?
Just later on in Acts. Mm. So we'll come across one or two other examples in Acts, and we'll have to address the same question then when we get to and yes, exactly. And maybe Martin, you can come and give us a talk on the subject when it comes around. Chris, did you have a? The question is, in Acts 8, how is it obvious to the Samaritans that the Spirit had come on them?
Because the fruits you were talking about, it could have been without your conscience.
We're not told, are we?
It clearly was obvious. Mm.
Yeah.
So I could see and say,
yeah.
Well, I've applied this ability. So it was clearly obvious to.
Yeah, so it was obvious and yet not clear. I guess Philip has been performing signs and miracles, so it might be that they're doing miraculous things immediately, I suppose. We read it that it's immediate, don't we? But, I guess it could be a period of weeks or even months that the apostles are there with them and among them. So not necessarily to read that it's instantly obvious. So it could be the effect of it over some period of time. Yeah, not sure. Any other wisdom on that? Was there something particular behind the question? Any other questions? Great. Well, no doubt other things will occur to people, and as that happens, then do talk to James or someone else that you think might get an answer from. James, thank you for coming to speak to us this evening, for your preparation on that. We'll continue to try and have the occasional slot to deal with issues that are coming up in Acts, and more broadly than that, as we go forward in the fellowship groups. Let me just give us a few notices, and then we'll close for the evening.